How you doing this morning? Good, good. Any guess what I saw this week? Anyone? You'll never guess what I saw this week, I should say. The face of Mother Teresa in a cinnamon roll. Don't laugh. I was looking online for examples of, have you ever seen like the, I can't remember what they're called, but they're those 3D posters where if you stare at it long enough, you see like the space shuttle or unicorn or whatever. Or hidden camera shows. Have you ever seen a hidden camera show where a trick's being pulled on someone and they're extremely upset until they figure out that it's all a joke? And then half of them are like, oh, I didn't really believe you anyway, right? They're trying to save face. When we're presented with, you know, cinnamon rolls or, you know, the Virgin Mary and a grilled cheese sandwich, whatever it is, we kind of see what we want to see. When there's a reality in front of us that we think is going one way but is really going another, we see what we're kind of conditioned or pre-hardwired or our attitudes are to see. Think about this. Is it more difficult for you to be convinced that a day is going really well or that your day is going poorly? Is it easier for you to be convinced that things are trending up or things are trending down? In the passages that we're going to look at today, there's a lot of that going on. And what I want you to think about, or what I want you to consider, is how powerful would it be if in our lives, if in our going to work, going to school, with friends, with coworkers, how powerful would it be if we saw what God was orchestrating in us, around us, through us, instead of what we felt was going on around us? And is there a difference? If hidden camera shows tell us anything, if grilled cheese sandwiches tell us anything, that it could be different than what we actually think that we're seeing. So, what we're going to do at the first half today is we're going to look at, have you ever put on a jacket and started to zip it up, and you know, right at the beginning the teeth were kind of misaligned, but you tried to just go anyway? Yeah, that's verse 12. That's verse 12. We're going to need to back it up and recalibrate ourselves a little bit, or it's just all going to be a mess, and we'll probably ruin the zipper and hurt ourselves. Your Bible's in front of you, hopefully. Philippians 2. We're going to start with verse 12. And if you don't have your Bible, bring it, because I could put up anything up there, and you just, how would you know? So don't be a sucker. That's the point of the lesson today. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Okay, so let's just look at this for what it is. Since you have always obeyed, who knows that person that has obeyed? Who knows that kid? Who knows that has have always? They've never. No? No one? How about work out your own salvation? Just get with it. Do you feel comfortable with that? Let me give you this example. Let's say that we were to meet at the movie theater, and we went in the theater, and we just picked one of the theaters and opened the door. We listened to one sentence of the movie and then came back out, and I told you all what the movie was about. Or you just said, oh yeah, I can tell you exactly what the movie's about from hearing one sentence of the movie. Could you do that? Is that even reasonable? Or is that ridiculous? It's kind of ridiculous. So, if we are to figure out things like work out your own salvation from one sentence, we're not going to see the whole movie. We're not going to see the bigger picture. We're not going to see what's going on. So let's look first at as you have always obeyed. This whole thing starts out with therefore. And if you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to figure out what it's. Come on. Therefore. So let's look at let's look at right before 12 and 10 and 11. What does it say there in 10? So that, or therefore, well, we have another one. So if we keep looking up, what Paul is saying, he's not saying, okay, you've been perfect, so keep being perfect. It's not what he's saying. What he's talked about all the way before is, since Christ has been perfect, since he obeyed perfectly, since he even obeyed to death on a cross, and we have submitted our lives to that, continue doing so. So basically we have two options here. We can look at it as, now it's on you to be perfect, so you better keep it up, or Jesus paid it all and the pressure's off. If it were down to a vote, which it's not, which one would you vote for? It's up to you or pressure's off? Pressure's off? Anyone else? Yeah, that's the one I want too. But if we just stick our head in the movie theater for one sentence, it kind of looks like you better get to work. Let's keep on looking down. Work out your own salvation. Now, a lot of times, and I wouldn't be surprised if you've heard this before in church, work out your own salvation sounds like, okay, Jesus died on the cross. Now, it's kind of like a baton handoff. Jesus died on the cross. Now, get to work. You know, he did. What happens here is the cross is turned into a ladder, right? Jesus died on the cross. You better start climbing. Right? He got you saved. Now, you better finish it. Now, first of all, not only is that an enormous amount of pressure, it's cutting the cross pretty short, isn't it? Like, I got this far, but, you know, it's kind of like the guy, the third leg of the relay, is just standing there panting, watching the anchor leg go home. Jesus isn't panting on the third leg of the relay. He's going to finish, and he's going to say it's finished. With all that context, with thousands of years over which the Bible was written, is it fair for us to agree that there may be a little bit of effort in reading Scripture past the sentence that's in front of your face? Is that fair to agree? Okay, that was a trap. So now I'm going to tell you briefly, and we could get into this in volumes, but we don't because we don't have time. But without this explanation right here, a lot of this won't make sense. the letter that Paul's writing to the Philippians is in Philippi. That's not hard to figure out. But the town of Philippi was settled by and is rapidly growing mostly of retired Roman soldiers. So what? Well, here's so what. If you're a Roman soldier, you fight together with a small band of people. You live with them, you eat with them, you march with them, you do everything, you fight with them. And in that culture, their word for going to battle together is translated to us as work. So when the Philippians hear the word work, which they wouldn't because they would hear it in Greek, when they hear the word work, they hear we're going to go fight together. It's not a well, I've got this immense pressure on me to do it myself, all by myself, and the battle's hanging completely on my shoulders. That's not it at all. It's not what they heard. What they would hear, and what Paul is saying, is since God has done this for you, work out your own salvation. Work out. And by the way, yours, plural, work it out to advance the gospel. this is not about get busy saving yourself, because the battle is, the outcome of the battle is dependent upon you. This is saying, get busy doing what God is doing in you. So it's kind of like this. Who knows what that, you see what's on the screen. Do you understand what that, what's going on that shirt? Raise your hand if you do. Raise your hand if you know what's going on. Okay. Now, what's it about? One thing, what's it about? Just, come on, you can actually talk. It's about the, it doesn't say baseball. It doesn't say Royals. It doesn't say, how do you know that that's what it's about? Because you have all the culture, the context, the clues. You have everything to know to put it together. You didn't even think about, I wonder what that shirt means. No, you didn't. Well, that's the Royals. That's what work was in first century Philippi. They just knew. There wasn't a question. It was just in the language. It's like if you live in Leavenworth and you're surprised that your neighbors are in the military, that's not, that shouldn't be a surprise. That's the culture that they were in. So the difference here between Roman warfare and gospel warfare is we know the outcome. We're fighting for a different Lord. We're fighting for, not Caesar, we're fighting for a Lord that has already finished. That has already finished the battle. In fact, that's what gospel means. Gospel is a good news. Jesus borrowed the term from the culture. A battle would be won, and a messenger would be sent back to say, we won. Not to say, work harder. A messenger would be sent back ahead of the army to say, it's finished. That's a big difference. And Jesus said, I have good news. It's finished. So, now here's a problem I have. Why would we still fight? If it's finished, why do we still battle? Why do we still work out with other people? Why do we try to advance the gospel? Is that kind of not a tension between working at something and it already being finished? Let's look at what C.S. Lewis has to say about, kind of frames our human interaction with other people. Listen closely. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So what he's saying is, everyone lives forever, with Christ or without. Now, when you interact with, when you even consider yourself, or when you interact with someone else, do you consider that I'm interacting with an immortal being that will live forever? Do you? I don't. I don't think immortal. I think I want this idiot to get out of the left lane because I'm late, right? I don't consider people as being, I just consider them, honestly, I consider them, are you doing something for me that I like or that I don't like? Not, you're going to live forever, and is God right now working in me, through me, around me to influence how you see reality? Is that happening? Let's go on to 13 and see what it says about that. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who is working in you? Go ahead, come say it. Philip, who is, God is working in you. And this is important because no one talks to you more than you. You spend literally every moment of the day with you. And no one lies to you more than you. And if we're unable to differentiate between the lies that we tell ourselves and the gospel that God is working with us, within us, things get very confusing. But look here again. God does two things in us. He works with our will, and he works in our work. Now, what does that mean? He works in your will. Jonathan Edwards said it like this, and I'm paraphrasing, and if you've read him, you're welcome. In life, you're going to do pretty much exactly what you want to do. Duh. It's what you want to do. That's the question. What does Scripture say here? Verse 12, let me read it again for not the last time. I'm sorry, 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. Now, why does he do any of this? Fill in the blank. Why does he do any of this? Come on. For his good pleasure. Write down Psalm 23 and read it later. Why does he do what he does for us? These verses, just so far, to he works in our will, he works in our work for his good pleasure, point to a God that works in us to fulfill his promises regardless of what we do. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. Sovereignty and responsibility here are not at odds. It's not a baton handoff. It's God working in us and through us and around us. And sometimes we feel, have you ever looked for the camera in your life and thought, is this really going on? Is there a hidden camera somewhere? It's what God is doing in and through our lives. Sometimes that's not very helpful to me because that's not what I feel like, right? Sometimes I know that in my head, but in my heart, it's. I don't think God's doing anything. I'm not even sure that he's. I don't feel it. I don't see it. That can be a struggle. 14 and 15, follow along with me. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, what if we just read that passage and prayed? I would say, I'm not that, or that, so I'm therefore in very much trouble. But we've already learned not to do that. So if how we take that on the face is true, what I said just a few seconds ago about sovereignty and responsibility seems to be problematic, because this sounds very much like do more and try harder. Don't screw it up is what this sounds like. Right? Don't mess it up. Good luck. Thirteen is so important to remember as we go on. Because sometimes our battle, sometimes our work is remembering that it's not on our shoulders, is remembering that it is finished, is remembering that when things seem terrible here, an inch in front of our face, this isn't the full of the reality that we're working in. God is working in us and through us and around us. Sometimes the battle is in prayer. Sometimes the battle is in accountability. Are you in those areas? When we realize, when we stop, and I have to stop myself from being, because if I don't stop myself, I'm the center of the universe, everything spins around me, and it's ironically and incredibly difficult to be the most important thing in the world. Have you ever experienced that? Life is really hard. Now, it shouldn't be. Life is really hard when you're the most important thing in the world. So I have to stop myself. And when I do, grumbling, complaining is more peace and contentment. When I stop myself and I remember that God is working in me and through me and around me, blaming turns into serving. It's a different perspective. You don't see Mother Teresa in the cinnamon roll anymore. You just eat the cinnamon roll and enjoy it. Here's the real beauty of this part here. Because when we read on the face, you could panic. Honestly, you could read that, be blameless, you know, you could panic. Here's the real beauty of this and what Paul is saying in all of the letter in Philippians. We're going to fail. Is that news? I hope not. We are not blameless and innocent on our own. We are going to fail. Today, we're going to, but in our failures, we can still point to the cross. It's like this. When we choose that in our times of obedience to point to the cross as our sustainer, and in our times of failure, point to the cross as our forgiveness. So it kind of works itself out like this. If I, you know, at the end of the day, I'm laying in bed and I feel like I've got up, had my quiet time, was nice to my neighbors, you know, did a good work, read the Bible to my kids, I don't know. And I kind of feel like, nailed it, bring on tomorrow. You know, in my times of obedience, I know that that's only because I'm sustained by Christ. And in my times of failure, I only know that that's okay because in my failure, He has forgiven me already. Now that's a big, big difference from don't mess it up. Isn't it? Does it feel differently? Let's carry on to 16 through 18. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I will rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's not depending upon somebody else for his happiness. Paul's not saying, you know, if you guys mess this up, all my life's just going to be worthless. It can kind of read like that, though. Don't make me run in vain. No. What Paul is saying is, and if you've known, if you've walked with other Christians, other believers, especially if you're in a discipling relationship with other people, there's hardly anything sweeter than seeing faith, than seeing God just grab a hold of their hearts and seeing His good work happening in them and through them and then around them. Paul wants to see faith persevere in the Philippian church. And that's so important to him that he makes a sacrificial analogy. Even if I'm poured out, even if I'm killed, which he doesn't think he's going to be killed, but he's saying, even if I die here, it will be worth it because your faith will progress. Because you will, in the grace and power of Christ, you will keep advancing the gospel. Your faith will be sustained. You will persevere. Now, that's hard to imagine. Someone saying, if I live or I die, if the gospel is advanced, that's okay. That's what I know that's what we're supposed to think. That's what, you know, I'm supposed to preach. That's what you're supposed to nod your head at and take notes about. But when it comes down to it, nope. I want to die. Whatever happens to you is, well, that's good luck. I don't want to die. That's just kind of where it nets out. It's, you know, we see the Mother Teresa in a cinnamon roll, because we don't see loss. We see sacrifice as loss. Thank God Christ saw sacrifice as gain. But we don't see that. It's not in here to see the space shuttle in the static. Is it? We just don't see that. No matter how long we stare at it, we don't see, well, sacrifice could be a gain. We don't see it because we're not thinking the advancement of the gospel is more important than my well-being, because my joy, my satisfaction, my fulfillment is wrapped up in the advancement of the gospel. Is it? Is it? These passages, I encourage you in your small group, before your small group, get in a small group, feel guilty if you're not in a small group, all of that. These passages contain a lot of what Jesus has done, what we should do, and praise God for it. But sometimes it's not very helpful because we don't feel it. We don't just really see it. So here's what I want you to do. If you're a note taker, write this down. If you're not a note taker, write this down. First thing, pray. Look at Philippians 2:13. Look at Philippians 2:13 and pray. Pray it every day this week. If you're not writing, just fake it. Fake like you're writing. Just make me happy. Philippians 2:13. I'm going to read it one more time, unless I read it again. For it is God who works in you both to will. Well, I don't want to. God works in your will to want to. And in your work, He works in how you feel and how that comes out. Just to make you happy. No, this is why you bring your Bible, for His good pleasure. That's why He does it. And for our joy. The way He's constructed this whole thing is actually really brilliant. Go figure. We're most fulfilled and full of joy when we're most rightly giving Him glory and praising Him. Well, doesn't that work out well? Circumstantially, not what I'm talking about. Second thing. First thing, pray Philippians 2:13. Second thing. Whatever happens this week, whatever happens in your life, if we know, well, I don't feel it, if we know that we serve a gracious, kind, and sovereign God that is working in us, around us, and through us, we will know that we have the privilege of joining His promises, regardless of the circumstances. So those two things. I'm going to close with a story. We'll call it Linda's story, because that's her name. A good friend of mine travels to Africa quite a bit, training pastors, helping plant churches in Kenya. And one of his trips a few years ago, he met a person named Linda. I'm going to tell you just real briefly, a bit of her story. Linda lives in Kenya, Africa. She was born with HIV. Her parents both died of AIDS. Linda is the only caregiver in her young family, which is her younger brother, who has HIV, and her younger sister, who's epileptic. Linda's 12 years old. Linda and her brother and sister live in a small mud hut that belongs to their aunt, who they rarely see, because their aunt is a prostitute who lives 5 hours away. My friend is sitting in this village in Kenya several years ago, And he's talking with Linda. And he's kind of just, his mind is just reeling because he's thinking about his, you know, first world problems at home, like the cable doesn't work or whatever. And he's just, he doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to see, think, or feel. And he said, Linda, how do you do what you do? He's like, I can't even wrap my brain around how you make it. He said, how'd you come to faith? Why do you even believe in Jesus? I mean, it's kind of like, look around, Linda. Things aren't really going too well for you. Why do you believe in Jesus? 12 years old, in broken English. She looks up at my friend, and she says, because he lets me. That's not what we're used to seeing, is it? Mm-mm. No, we're used to bartering with God. I do good things. I go to work. I take care of my family. I don't see R-rated movies unless they're about the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, you owe me, right? Of course we don't do that. Of course we do that in our head. It's the gratitude regardless of circumstance. Linda advanced the gospel and worked together with the people in her village. And there's more of Linda's story that you can see later. Because she knew one of the most important things. Why would you ever do it? Well, he lets me. Why would I not do that? Why would I not do that? We're going to transition to a communion here in just a second. And I mentioned earlier that sometimes our biggest battle is remembering. You know, God's in charge. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Tie a string around your finger. It sounds silly that we would forget that, doesn't it? It sounds silly that we would think that it's all on us. But sometimes when we read Scripture, we see it that way, don't we? That's our perspective. When we have the opportunity for communion, when we praise and worship together, we're pointing back to a reality that's not our second nature. We're pointing to a reality where God is in control and He is working in us and around us and through us, even when it doesn't feel like we think it should feel. So, as the elements come around and you hold them in your hand, I want you to think about three things. I want you to think about Philippians 2:13. How has God worked in you? Are you a believer? Then God has done a mighty work in you. Are you tracking with that? Are you a believer? Then He has changed. He reached down in your heart and changed you. Second thing is, what's He calling you to do now? What's He calling you to do now? And who is the Holy Spirit pressing in on you to battle with, to work with, to advance the gospel with? Because He lets you.